Stand up. We're in Psalm 96 as we've been here 3 weeks. Let's see if we can finish tonight with the help of the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Y'all want to read with me tonight? This is a beautiful psalm. Y'all like reading the song out loud? Now, if you read it, you have to read it like you mean it. If you don't mean it, don't read it. If you don't sound like you mean it, you don't mean it. All right, let's read Psalm 96. Let's read it dramatically. All right. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Louder. Louder. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Let the church say amen. Amen. Father, thank you for the word of God tonight. Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joints and the marrow and the soul, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Probe us, Lord. See where we are. Speak to our hearts. Cleanse me of sin. Empty me of self. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit, that I might preach what thus saith the Lord. Make a difference in these thy people tonight, for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. We've been dealing the last couple of weeks with the subject of worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've been giving the context of this passage of Scripture as we're reminded that in direct context, this is when the Ark of the Covenant has come back to Jerusalem. David, God's man, God's king, took responsibility of bringing the Ark to its rightful place. And as the Ark returned to Jerusalem, it was a sign and a picture that God Almighty was in his rightful place. I'd like somebody to agree with me tonight that God needs to be in his rightful place. And when he's not in his rightful place, we're not in our rightful place. And the child of God, or the individual who doesn't live properly, is the person who doesn't have God in his proper place. So as the Ark of the Covenant comes back to Jerusalem, we find that David rejoices in his most jubilant, ecstatic way, that we find him dancing with all of his might, rejoicing in the Lord. By the way, he wasn't excited about the beat of a song. He wasn't excited about the news of a financial blessing. He was excited that God was in the camp. And there was an excitement that existed in David. And he began to worship the Lord. And as we understand by history, David writes this song, hands it over to the song leader, to the worship leader, and says, this is the song that I want to be sung in response to God being in his proper place. My feeling is the central part of all of this psalm is what we focused on the last couple of weeks, verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've tried our best the last couple of weeks to challenge God's people from this passage of Scripture, that there's something about worship that magnifies the Lord when it's done in the beauty of holiness. And by the way, we're not talking about God's holiness here. We're talking about our holiness that ought to be a reflection and a radiation of God's holiness. And here's what David is saying. As God comes to his rightful place in this camp, we ought to align our lives. We ought to fix our attitudes. We ought to devote our spirits. We ought to be fully engaged, not just with our lips, but with our lives in the beauty of holiness. And here's what David is saying. For the child of God who's been blood washed, who's been redeemed, who's been snatched out of hell. Hey, if that's you, you ought to be saying amen. You've been blood washed. You've been redeemed. You've been snatched out of hell. You've been liberated, emancipated, set free. Your sins have been washed away. Heaven is your home. Your name has been written down in the Lamb's book of life. And David said, when you begin to lift up the mighty name of God, don't just come anyway. Don't just come everywhere. He says, when you lift up God, there ought to be some holiness about you. And he said, holiness is beautiful. The song in our mouth we looked at. The song in our mouth. Verses 1 and 2a. A fresh song, a faithful song, a full song. I ask you again tonight, do you have a song to sing? Do you have a song to sing? The song in our mouth, the substance of our message. We're not only singing, we're saying some things. Amen. Declare His glory. We're declaring with the substance of our message, the gift of salvation, the glory of His supremacy, the greatness of His sovereignty, the wonder of God, the worthiness of God. However, the substance of our message, the song in our mouth, the splendor of His majesty. We saw the superiority of His Godhead. All the other gods, notice now, of the nations are idols. Hear David say, all the other tribes and kindreds and all the heathens of the land, they worship statues that have been made with hands. He said, the God we serve is not a God that has been made with hands. He is the God that has made everything with His hands. He said, our God is the Creator. Our God is exclusive. Our God is eternal. He's superior to every other God, lowercase g. He is the one true God. He is an amazing God. He is an awesome God. The sensation of His grandeur. We see the awesomeness of God. Honor and majesty are before Him. But He's not only awesome, He's amiable. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Here's what David is trying to say. The wow of God and the wonder of God, the awesomeness of God, the amazement of God, the majesty of God, the magnanimity of God, the greatness of God, the grandeur of God, the glory of God. Hey, the marvelousness of God. He said, when I look at God, there's almost a level of reluctance, and there's almost a tiptoeness that I have with myself, because when I come into His presence, I feel ashamed. But the God that is so great, He's not only awesome, He's amiable, He's a God of strength, but a God of beauty. He's an attractive God. He's an attractive God. He draws me into Himself. And I don't have to be intimidated. I don't have to be apprehensive. Hebrews 4, let us come boldly. Come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen. That we might find grace to help and obtain mercy in our time of need. Amen. Don't you love them twins, grace and mercy? They're always running together, aren't they? Thank God for grace. Where there's grace, there's mercy. Amen. Where there's mercy, there's grace. And I love how Hebrews 4 says, when we come boldly before the throne, here's what we find. We find grace. And grace is God helping me to give me what I don't deserve. But mercy is God helping me to not give me what I do deserve. And when I come before the throne, yes, He's a strong God, but He's an amiable God. He's a beautiful God. And when I get there, He gives me what I need, but He also holds back from me what I deserve. What a God. The splendor of His majesty. Tonight, let's look at the last 2 points as we began last week. Our service to our Master. As we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, this worship should involve service. Now, here's where I want us to get tonight. You can't You can't truly be amazed at the greatness of God and show up empty-handed. Now, about half of you agree with me. You cannot truly be amazed with the glory and the grandeur of God and show up empty-handed. And so I like how David is setting us up here. He begins this psalm just talking about how amazing God is. Hey, let me tell you something. When you got saved, you know what God did? He put a song in your mouth. You say, I can't sing, but I still got a song. Listen to me. He put a song in your mouth. Psalm 40, he said, I sought the Lord out of an horrible pit. You know what he said? Out of the miry clay. Amen. You know, he brought me up out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. You hear that? He established my going. Before I got saved, I didn't know what I was. I was a nomad. I was a barbarian running around. I didn't have any clue as to why I was here on earth. Oh, to the world, I may have been successful. To my family, I may have been intelligent. To those around me, I may have been gifted. But I was spinning my wheels. I was pouring my resources into a bag with holes. But when God saved me, He set my feet on a rock. You say, who's that rock? That rock is Jesus. The rock of our salvation. Our only firm foundation. A faithful friend who will not change. The cornerstone who remains the same. And by the way, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Before I got saved, you may say, I found myself seeming like I was fine. And then everything began to crumble when I didn't plan on it crumbling. But when I got saved, He set me on a rock. And the storms come, and the trials come, and the tests come, and the troubles come, and the tragedy comes. But I keep on chucking till I'm not standing on my finances. I'm not standing on my charisma. I'm not standing on my education. I'm not standing on my relationship. I'm not standing on my family background. I'm not standing on my religion. I'm standing on the rock. Amen. He established my goings, and it put a new song in my mouth. Something wrong with you if you got saved. You sang like you always sang. Amen. You say, I sing different now. Amen. Your voice may not have got better, but your heart did. You got a new song. It's amazing. We study scripture. We never find the angels singing. We always find them saying and speaking, but they're never singing. We get to heaven. They've been accustomed to the presence of God, but they're never singing anything. You know why? You can't sing like that song unless you've been redeemed. And you see those angels, they've never been redeemed like we have. But the moment we get saved and not only brought back to a right standing of God, but bought back to a right standing with God. And when we're redeemed, He puts a new song in our mouth. Listen to me. If all God ever did was save your soul, you ought to have something for Him. Service to our Master. Notice tonight the obligation of our service. If you didn't get that last week, the obligation of our service. We're in verse 7. Give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. He says it twice in 7. Don't get caught up just in 7. Go to 8. Give unto the Lord. Hey, here's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're going to worship God in the beauty of His holiness, give Him something. Now, look here this moment. Look here this moment. You're not giving God something because He needs it. You're giving God something because He deserves it. Let me say that again. You're not giving God something because He needs it. You're giving God something because He deserves it. Notice now the obligation of our service. He says here, give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord. O ye kindred of the people, give unto the Lord glory. Now, glory and strength. Here's what He's saying. You've got to acknowledge that He deserves it. Notice He says, give unto the Lord glory due unto His name. Now ask your question. Whoever praised God and He didn't deserve it. Whoever lifted up God and He didn't deserve it. He says, give unto the Lord glory, glory that's due unto His name. There's an obligation. We ought to acknowledge Him. We ought to adore Him. Notice now, He said in verse 6, strength and beauty are in His majesty. Honor and majesty now are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. And then He says, verse number 7, give unto the Lord. Now look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, last part of 7. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. You notice what He's saying. He said there ought to be some punch. There ought to be some stability. There ought to be some aggressiveness. There ought to be some pizzazz. There ought to be some drive to your worship. He said when you worship, stop halfway in it with God. Stop nonchalanting it with God. Stop lackadaisicaling it with God. When you worship God, if God is a God of strength and of power, your worship ought to have some too. That's what He's saying. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Let me ask a question. You got any strength to your worship? Well, Pastor, that's not my style. No, but God ought to bring it out of you. It amazes me how often I'm in church and in churches and I watch people contend that they're worshiping. Wait a minute. Some of them pretend that they're worshiping. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. The songs of Zion are being magnified and lifted up, and you're studying your bulletin. Somebody is singing their heart out before the Lord, and you're checking your Facebook page. Somebody is pouring their heart out before the altar, before the Lord, and you're paying them no mind. Could I tell you, the worship service doesn't start when I start preaching. It starts when the service starts. And there ought to be a fully engagedness about us. You understand what I'm saying? You may not be singing in the choir, but you ought to be singing in your heart. You may not be praying behind the pulpit, but you ought to be praying with your heart. You may not be testifying. You ought to be testifying in your heart. Because if anybody is bragging on your God, there ought to be an amen. There ought to be a glory. There ought to be an I agree. There ought to be a consent. There ought to be a knowledge and an experience when somebody magnifies God. Even if you didn't get the raise, you didn't get the new car, you didn't get the new house, you didn't get the promotion, that's not what you identify with the blessing. You identify with the blesser. And it doesn't matter if you got the blessing, if they're talking about the blesser, you ought to know what they're talking about. Yes. Give unto the Lord strength and glory. We acknowledge Him. We adore Him. There's an obligation of our service. Watch this now. Not only our obligation, but our offering. Yes. I like verse 8. I do. Bring an offering. I didn't say it. David said it. Guess how he said it? Under inspiration. Amen. Bring an offering. I love Jesus. Do you? Mm-hmm. I love the Lord. With all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, but not my pocketbook. I love the Lord. It amazes me how the same hands that are praising the Lord during the song service never reach the same hand into the pocket during the offering. Bring an offering! Well, what in the world does money have to do with my adoration of God? Let's travel to the great Sermon on the Mount where the Lord Jesus Christ said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where me neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Yeah. So if you're saying your heart is with God and your treasure is not with God, you're lying. So I say with David tonight, bring an offering. Bring an offering. How easy is it for you to consistently pass the plate and put nothing in? I mean consistently. Consistently. How grieved is your spirit when you don't tithe? I'm talking about greed. Greed. It should be more grieved when somebody doesn't pay you back. More grieved than that. You should be more grieved about robbing God than you are about somebody robbing you. Come on now. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. Where's the storehouse today? The local church? Yes. The Malachi 3 storehouse in this dispensation is the 2 Corinthians storehouse. Amen. The Romans 16 storehouse upon the first day of the week. Amen. Let every man as he's laid in store. That's right. The house of God. Amen. You know why? Because it's what God has ordained to reach a lost and dying world. If God is truly worthy to be praised, bring an offering. What kind of offering? Of your substance and of yourself. So there ought to be a sacrificial presentation. This offering ought to be a sacrificial presentation. Bring an offering. Oh, worship the Lord. Bring an offering, he said, and come into his courts. Did you catch that? That sacrificial presentation. Here's what he said. It's not enough just to drop your check in the plate. He said, drop yourself in the service. I think sometimes we get one out of two right. Some humor themselves by being in church and giving nothing. And others humor themselves by giving something and not being in church. I say to you, get them both right. Get in church and bring something. That's in the Bible. He said, bring an offering. Bring an offering and come into his courts. The offering. The obligation. By the way, the offering is all this sacrificial presentation, but also ought to come with a solemn perspective. Notice what he said in verse number 9. As we worship in the beauty of holiness, fear before him. Fear before him. Now, here's what he's saying. This sacrificial presentation is done properly when it's done with a solemn perspective or a solemn posture. I say to you, in 2012, what ever happened to the fear of God? The psalmist said in Psalm 4, stand in awe. Then he said, and sin not. Watch this thing. I just keep falling into this same habitual sin in my Christian life, and I don't know how to stop it. Hey, I got a little antidote for you. Get in awe of God. It's hard to sin when you're mesmerized by God. It's hard to cheat when you're mesmerized by God. It's hard to lie when you're mesmerized by God. It's hard to sneak around when you're mesmerized. It's hard to cuss when you're, and to drink and to smoke and to chew and to run with them that do when you're mesmerized by God. The problem is he doesn't amaze us. So it doesn't bother us to hurt him, to grieve him. Fear before the Lord. Fear before the Lord. There's a solemn perspective to our obligation, our offering. And then notice, if you would, our outreach. Now, let me ask a question. Think about this for a moment as I was studying Psalm 96. Does your worship have any outreach to it? Does your worship have with it any outreach? Notice he says, the evangelism of sinners. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. I'll ask a question. How often are you walking around amongst lost people, letting them know God is in control? The Lord reigneth. The Lord reigneth. By the way, we're in the middle of a day and age where everybody seems to dwell in panic mode. Tropical storms and the apocalypse is coming, and the Antichrist is on the verge, and we've got all kinds of terrorism on the scene, and what's going to happen in the election, and what's happening with the economy, and what's happening with gas, and what's happening with real estate. You know what happens? We go to work and we go shopping and we live amongst people that go to bed every night trembling because all of the control, at least the mirage of control that they appear to have, when they lay their head down, they find themselves nervous. And some of the richest people in the world are stressed out. They're committing suicide. They're jumping off of bridges. Their marriages are falling apart. Some of the most medically, financially secure people find their lives in wreck and in ruin because they fail to realize you cannot control your own life. Wouldn't it be something if somebody with their knees knocking and their heart beating and their mind wondering could get around a child of God to say, let the trials come, let the storms come, let the world shake. I'm not worried about it. God still reigns. The Lord reigns. He said, say it among the heathen. That's worship. See, watch this now. The beauty of holiness. Unholy people don't tell lost people God reigns. Because lost people won't believe them. How can God reign in this wicked world and he's not even reigning in your one life? So when David said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of holiness, he said, your individual holiness. And boy, if I'm committed to preaching on anything, it's personal holiness. I said personal holiness. Get the church right. Get yourself right. If you get yourself right, God will get the church right. What's wrong with America? The heathen people, they all running around sinning. They killing babies. They marrying same sex. What's wrong with the people is if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. What do you expect a lost man to do? He's supposed to live like the devil. He's never been born again. But somebody who's been to Calvary and had the blood applied to his account, you ought to have some holiness, some sanctification, some godliness, some fear, some commitment, some devotion, some love for God, some hunger for righteousness, some consistency, continuity, stability about your Christian life, so that when you open your mouth among a lost man, he at least listens. You go to talking all your doctrinal gobbledygook, and the world doesn't even stop what it's doing to acknowledge you. Your deep doctrinal truths about the Word of God are robbed of their credence because your life doesn't substantiate your doctrine. Worship the Lord. Worship the Lord. There ought to be some outreach. The evangelism of sinners. I hope, by the way, look at the clock. Don't look at the clock. You know what I want? I want lost people to be so hungry for God when they come into this church way before I ever get up to preach. Listen, look at me for a moment. What happens to a lost person comes into this church and gets here late? Choir's already done singing. The only singing they get to hear is the singing sitting beside you in the pew. And you take a break that week. Yes, I wish I could go to 1 Corinthians 14 and preach on that the lost man, according to 1 Corinthians 14, is not convinced of the Word of God by your tongue talking. He's convinced of the Word of God by my edification from the Scripture and your agreement to the Scripture by saying, amen. Read it. Well, if I could just get my friend pastor here to this church and hear you preach,
my friend might get saved. And I'm saying to you, if I could just get your friend to hear me preach and you agree with me when I preach, your friend might get saved. You men, every man in this church has a scriptural obligation, according to 1 Corinthians 14, to say amen in church, according to 1 Corinthians 14. Because the Bible says I'm not the only one convincing the lost man that I'm preaching the truth. You're convinced. If I'm the only nut in this place that believes the Bible, lost folk ain't going to get saved. But when you say amen, you say, yeah, I'm a nut too. That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. And let me tell you why lost people are sucked into heretical, false teaching churches. Because they go into a church and the pastor can say, ah! And people go, hallelujah, hallelujah, shanda, hallelujah, he ain't even said nothing. And I rightly divide the word of truth and exegete the passage and I give you the good stuff from the Bible. And a lost man goes, why should I believe? They don't even believe. They come here every week. So I'm telling some of you, and we do good here. We're not a dead church. But we're not going to be satisfied where we are. I mean, some of you real quiet, timid, lying like men. You're going to learn how to say amen. Why? Because somebody might be in your section that's lost. And they need to know you agree with your pastor. Amen. Let the church say amen. And you women don't offend me. Y'all say amen too. As long as you say it in English. So you like shouting, I like shouting in English. Get to that foolishness now. We have to shut you down. In English. So we can understand it. We're not interested in you showcasing your so-called linguistic ability. We're interested in you agreeing with the mighty name of Jesus that's lifted up. If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. That's not me. That's Jesus. Theology. Evangelism of sinners and the establishment of God's system. The world also should be established and shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Now, you got to understand what David is saying. David is saying when we worship the Lord and we adore him, we are saying to a world that is clueless, fully engaged in panic mode, scared to death that this crazy world is falling apart every day. And when our worship doesn't slow down, doesn't get turned down, doesn't get muted. Listen to me. When the newscasters are all mixed up and the politics are run amok and yet the church house sounds the same like it did before, the world begins to realize we're not basing our security on the White House. There's a God who still rules and reigns. Can I tell you, the world will still be established on the word of God. The establishment of God's system. And then lastly tonight, the summation of the matter. Here it is. God's going to judge. Watch this. I like this. Rejoicing of creation. Heavens rejoice. Earth be glad. Sea roar. Field be joyful. Oh man, alive. It's a shame when the tree is shouting and you won't. The sea is roaring and you can't muster up a holy grunt. The field is happy. And you in church sucking on lemons. The heavens. Wait a minute now. God says literally, my creation that I placed here on this earth, the atmosphere, the stratus clouds, the cirrus clouds. Listen to me. We look at the clouds and go, oh no, it looks like it's going to rain. I just washed my car. God said, be quiet. Them clouds are coming together, rejoicing over the fact I'm coming back. The sea is roaring. Tropical storms. Calamity and catastrophe sweeps across our nation. And we go, why would God let that happen? Listen to me. Those seas and those winds and those rains and those currents, they're crying aloud. Even so, come quickly. The rejoicing of creation, the return of Christ, his reign of conquest. Before the Lord, he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and his people with his truth. Wait a minute. Here's what I'm saying. You can clap your hands. and get excited about the coming of the Lord when you got holding it. When you're not holding, you shaking with him. Oh, no. I hope he don't come back while I'm feeling it. I hope he don't show up while I'm feeling the light. I hope I get myself together before he comes back. No man knows the hour when the Son of Man comes. You know what the best way to be ready is? Be ready. And I'm glad he didn't tell us, because we wouldn't get ready till that set time. If you knew the date that Jesus was coming, you'd put on that date. You'd look more spiritual that day than you ever did. As if he doesn't know. Dressed all up. God, you should do that every week. Biggest offering that day. He coming today. Clean, making noise when you put it in. Singing loud. And I laugh at some people. Some Christian people bring somebody to church with them. And me amen and all out on the day they got a guest. To make your visitor think you do that all the time. We with y'all. We know who you are. You just better be glad we don't go up and tell your visitor. I don't know who. It's not you we trying to get to know. It's the person here every week. We know more about you. We know we ain't never heard him sound like that before. Singing, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Wednesday, they not here. You dead again. Don't worship because you brought a guest. Worship because God's in the house. All right. It's time that I close the service. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We've got to strive in the hunger for holiness. I think we're in pursuit of too many things in the Christian life, and we fail to pursue that which is most important, holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Our Father,